We again have the privilege of looking at God's word, and these Psalms, most of them written by David, teach us why this man is actually called a man after God's own heart. Right? I'm having more and more of appreciation to that phrase. It says David was a man after God's own heart. Right? And these Psalms, in a way, when we learn from them, when we imbibe these principles, these lessons in our own lives, we will be more and more after God's own heart. And this is a psalm, we don't know when it is written, but clearly when David is accused and he is terribly slandered across the nation, probably during his persecutions from Saul, where he kind of turned the whole nation against David in his jealousy. And David is seeking justice from God. We've divided this psalm into five. The first heading, I called it as a cry for vindication, a pleading for vindication. That's verse 1 and 2. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. So here is a cry for vindication. He's been abused, he's been wrongfully slandered, and he's facing a lot of injustice, and he's been a victim, and now this man, as if running towards a judge, he takes his case to God and he says, you know, Lord, hear my cry, hear my case, and let my vindication, I don't care about what people say, even if the whole nation slander against me, let my vindication come from your presence. And moving on, I think the next heading that I wanted to name it as, it's called a cry for examination, right? Initially, he cries for vindication, and then verse 3 to 5, there is a cry for examination. He requests the Lord to come and examine him, right? When we go to a judge, you know, that's what they do, and you know, look at my case and examine my case, look at my files, look at the proofs and evidences. So that's how we see David, you know, he goes and pleads for vindication. As a next step, he cries for examination, we can say. Look at the verse, you have tested my heart. You have tested my heart. You have tried my heart, some translations may say. And David makes his life very transparent before God. He invites the all-searching eyes of God to penetrate into his life. And look at the tense. It is past, right? You have tested, you have tried, it is past tense. You've already done it, Lord. My life is not a secret. My life is an open book before you. There are no secrets, and my spiritual condition, you're well aware of it, Lord. You've tested my heart. And see, this is where we all need to realize. We are all so obsessed and so focused about our externals, right? We worry about our body, is the kind of dress we wear, we take so much of care for that, how fair we look, and you know, ensure that. But you know, for a moment, the Almighty God who sees, the Holy God, the Father who is in heaven, who commands everything, who is the King of the command center, he doesn't look at all this, right? The main focus of God, men look at the externals, but God looks at the heart. That's what scripture says. He looks at the heart, he tests our heart. And has that ever truth ever dawned on our mind very seriously, where if the Lord is not looking at anything external, and if he is only focused on my heart, what is the state of my heart? Right? Do we think about that when we come to worship, when we come to prayer meeting? What is the condition of my heart? Because Lord doesn't care. Yeah, we'll have to dress up, obviously. We'll have to comb our hair, and I ensure that I come neatly because I go to the stage, right? And I can't go unkempt there. But more than all that, the Lord looks at our heart every moment of our day. The real you is not bothered about our packaging. He is not bothered about how we present ourselves before others, but He's only worried about the real me. Who am I? Who am I in the depth of my soul? And David says, Lord, you know who I am. You've tried, you've tested me. The word tried, tested. It's a word, it's used in jewelry. They would actually take a metal and put it in a furnace and turn the heat up. So that metal kind of melts and becomes liquid, and so all the impurities come up, right? So when they come up, the impurities, when you heat it, that's when the precious thing comes down and the impurities come up, and you kind of remove the impurities from the top, and what is left is the pure metal. This is the testing process in the furnace, and that's the word that is used. Every moment of the day, Lord, you have tested me. And God sees the impurities in our life. God tests our heart, and we may put up drama, we may put up show, we may do all that, but He keeps testing and seeing what is there anything of substance, anything of precious left in Him, or is He all show, talk and drama? God sees what is genuine in our heart, right? God tests the secret thoughts, hidden desires. And if this is the case, right? David, in Psalm 26 verse 2, there is a prayer, wonderful prayer. Examine me, O Lord, and through me, try my mind and my heart. I think it's a prayer that we all should learn and often incorporate in our prayers, right? Because God is not bothered about how I am externally, how I am in my heart, and my heart has a lot of impurities, right? This is something we should say to God on a regular basis. If this is the truth that God is only worried about my heart, the condition of my heart, we will be very worried about the impurities that are in our heart, isn't it? The things that displeases Him, the things that things that He hates. We would always pray that, this would be a regular prayer. Lord, examine me, try me. God, examine me, try me, inspect me, reveal to me what needs to be addressed in my heart, what displeases You. Most of us are very skilled in picking up impurities in others' life, right? We can clearly list out all the problems people have. But how bat blind we are to our own faults, and how we need to ask God to examine us, right? To make known to us what God sees in our lives, in our hearts. And we have to dig a man after God's own heart, right? Not a read about being a successful preacher, being a successful man. We are worried about being a man after God's own heart. We'll have to worry about our heart. And another prayer in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. How apt this prayer is, right? This is a prayer we need to pray and regularly be conscious that God is only worried about my heart, and there is so much of work that needs to be done to my heart, right? And it's only Him who can do that. And that happens only when we are concerned about our heart religion. Oh, how easy it is for us to be happy with just an external religion, right? We go to church, we pray every day and read Bible for some time, but what is the condition of our heart? right? Does our heart, purified? Is our heart being transformed? Because in the day of judgment, it says that God will judge everyone according to the secrets of our hearts, right? What is the condition of our heart? All it matters is, right? When scripture says, be ready, what does the scripture mean? Be ready means, put up a nice dress, comb your hair and, no, that's not what it means. Prepare your heart, so that you're not cast away. Because ensure that there is real precious metal in your heart. Only what will endure the fire, what will endure the testing is genuine. Not all others will burn up, all the impurities will burn up. Right? And how much it requires for us, for us to go into the furnace of repentance again and again, when God reveals the impurities in us so that we melt and our hearts melt, and so that all impurities are purified, so that the Spirit kills the sins in our heart. Right? And so David says, Lord, you have tested me. Right? Can we say that? Can you say God has tested you? Right? And look at how practically it gets. Very interesting. Look at the following phrase in that verse, verse 3. Not only you have tested me, you have visited me in the night. You have visited me in the night. What does that mean? God has, God has drawn near to David, and the way God has tested is, if you want to test somebody, what do? You go to their house when they don't expect you. Right? The emphasis here, I think that's what the emphasis here. The emphasis is on the night when no one else is around. You have visited me in the night, in the odd hours. Who would visit in the night, right? If I want to visit you, I would not visit you in the middle of the night, right? Nobody would visit. But David says that you have visited me in the night. Why? Because nobody comes, visits that time. No one is looking when, this is a time when nobody is looking, when the church people are not there. The other people, all the crowd, all the surrounding, even our own family members, right? Wife, children, in the night they are asleep. The crowd, the group, the men around who surround our life in many ways act as a restraint to us, isn't it? Right? Our family, our wife, children, church, society, everybody, they act as a restraint to us. But in the night, when the guests are not there in the house, for example, when there are new guests in our house, how decently we behave, isn't it? Right? We are not the real we. When we have guests at our house, and especially I go to some houses, they ensure everything is in order. Right? Now I wonder, is this the way your house is? It's so perfect. They talk so softly at night, and they behave so decently. But at night, when you are in dark, when no one sees you, when you do not put up an appearance, and when no one is there, that's when you have visited me. You come to me in the dark, you come to me in the odd hours to see what I do. Because that's where my true heart is revealed, right? My enemies, go to bed at night, but you are awake and you come to me at night. You are looking at the innermost aspects of my life. See, God sees our heart. And in the night when the soul is free from our work, there are so many things, work time and that time. And the Lord enters our house at the odd hours to test us. And thou hast seen me, you have seen me when nobody else is around. And how I behave when all the restraints, when are removed, when it is dark, even my wife, my children have gone to bed. What am I, right? That's what he says. You have visited me in the night, and amazing. If we can say, if God can visit us at odd hours, what will he not find out? What a blessed man, what an honest, transparent man David must be, right? And the amazing fact is, look at what he says. you have tested me, you have visited me in the odd hours, and what have you found? You have tried me and have found nothing. Amazing. In the odd hours you visited me and you come on, what do you say, surprise inspection, right? How I behave with my family, how I behave when nobody is around, and you visited me at that time and you tested me, you tested my heart, the innermost being, and you also visited how I behave, and you found nothing. Amazing, right? You tried me, tested me, and you found nothing. And again, the test word is, you know, the metaphor taken from the melting. And how many of us can say this? Right? If the Lord comes at odd hours to our house, He should see what we are talking and He should see what we are doing, thinking. And most of us will fail, I believe. Right? And that means, because, you know, He is a person who can see the metal. Some people who know a lot about metal, they can find impurities where nobody else can find impurities. So the Lord is like that, right? If He has tested and if He has visited me at the night, and David can say that you have found nothing, this is amazing, right? How can David ever say that? I think David understands he's a sinner like us, and if you read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, you see what David is, right? Whatever it is, but he was an honest believer, right? He was an honest man. He knows that he is a sinner, but in the matter where his enemies accuse him, there are slanders going around about him, and David knows that is untrue, and he's not like that, and he calls upon God to witness that, right? Otherwise, I don't think he's claiming perfection. I think he's referring only to the things that are being accused of. And look at verse 3. I have, verse 3, the last phrase of the verse 3. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Others have slandered him. Others have brought him down. Right? They have used their tongue to say all kinds of lies. And, you know, David being the victim of all those lies and slanders and transgressions that happens through mouth, that has given a resolution to David. And he says, I have decided not to sin likewise. Get to their level and sin with my mouth. I have purposed to speak only what is true, wholesome, godly. And I think this is a mature man, you know, who can control his tongue. We know James, you know, says that a godly man, a wise man, is somebody who can control their tongue. And he doesn't overreact. He doesn't retaliate his accusers. And I think this is a word of wisdom for us. Right? I have purposed. Oh, how much we need this purpose, right? The sad lips of ours. People who have been part of the women's meeting know we've gone through the book of James chapter 3. Oh, how much we need to purpose. Every day we need to purpose this. And every day, you know, we all in the women's meeting decided every day we will pray, Lord, please control my tongue. Right? Control my tongue. Because James says man has been able to tame everything. Everything. There is nothing that he cannot control, right? He's been able to tame lion, he's been able to tame serpents, he's been able to tame, you know, elephants, big creatures, and the whole ocean. He can now, you know, travel on the ocean, he can fly. But one thing man has not been able to do, he's not been able to control his tongue, right? That horrible tongue, which is though small, very small, but it can destroy our lives. If it was, I keep imagining, if it was my hand or feet, we can tie that up, right? We can, if it's a madman, we can chain him. But what can we do to this tongue? Right? So nibble. It doesn't have any bones. It can easily escape. And you know, it's very difficult to tame the tongue unless there is divine grace. And so David he says, I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. What does that mean? It will not go beyond the limit. Transgress means there is a line, right? You need to speak so much, but you don't go beyond that, right? That's a holy resolution, and we all need to take that resolution. Because these people have slandered me, these people have, Lord, you've tested me. You have come to my house at odd hours and you found nothing. And on top of that, Lord, what am I going to do? Maybe David was conscious of some things that he said that was wrong, right? Maybe some murmurings that was wrong, and now he says, maybe you will find something on what I said. So I have, Lord, now onwards I have purpose that I will not transgress with my mouth. What a man, right? And notwithstanding all this, right, in spite of the, you know, purest innocence that is seen in this man, you know, but what kind of sufferings he had to go through. There is one preacher who says, you know, every sunshine has a shadow, right? Every ripe fruit will be pecked by birds, right? So this will happen in this world. And look at verse 4, we are still continuing to see his prayer for examination, right? He says, Lord, you've tested me, you know me, you come at odd hours, you found nothing, and if you found something that I have spoken, now I have purposed that I will not transgress with my mouth. And verse 4, concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Right? By the word of your lips. You know, the word of the Lord's lips referred to God's word, God's law, right? And the authority to God's law, because God himself has spoken through his lips. That's what we believe, which through, you know, he used men to write those words, and we have it in the form of scripture in our hands. And he says, by the word of your lips I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Paths of the destroyer. David's enemies are attacking him, and they are following a path of violence, path of justice, injustice, sin. David says, I've kept myself. I've pulled away from the crowd. It's like the Psalm 1 man, right? Who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand with the sinners, sit with the scoffers. But I've pulled away from the current, from the pull that everyone else is being pulled into. Lord, I have kept away from that path. Right? While we concerning, it starts saying concerning the works of men. What does it mean? Right? It means that we live among the sinful men, and they will have an influence, unconscious influence on all of us. And how do we preserve, how do we ensure that we are not affected? By the word of thy lips. I have kept my paths. I've kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Right? It's the highway of scripture that can help us, right? If we don't have the influence of scripture in our lives, I can't imagine what will happen to me. Just imagine you don't come to church for 3 months, and you don't listen to any preaching, and you don't open up the Bible. Can you imagine what will be your condition after 3 months? You will be walking in the paths of the world, right? The paths of the destroyer. And the worst paths, right? It is the word of God that is a great preservative for us. Because there is a devil in the world who is a Napoleon, the Satan, who is the destroyer, who wants to destroy our life. And he is roaring like a lion, and he wants to destroy our life. And he has his own path, and he will ensure that we walk in his path. And what is the only way that we can keep ourselves from the paths of the destroyer? It is the words of the Lord's lips, the words that have come from the Lord's lips, right? Not only us, but even Christ himself. When he was tempted by Satan, the Lord himself used the scripture to drive away Satan, isn't it? Right, it's called the word, the sword of the Spirit, right, which can cut the Satan, which can disarm his temptations in our life. 1 John 2:14, he writes, I write to you, young man, because you are strong. How are they strong? Because the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How? It's all by the scripture. It's all by the word of God. Right? So, here is David, you know, he says, Lord, it's a cry for examination. He says, Lord, you tested me. You come at odd hours and see in my life. If you see anything that I have spoken, but I have purposed not to transgress from my tongue, I have kept my life from the paths of the destroyer. I have not followed the path of violence. I have not followed the path of Satan, the temptation. I have not followed the path of the wicked. Though the whole current was that side and everybody were pulled and sucked into that. But by the word of your lips, I have preserved myself. That's what David says. And he concludes this cry with a prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. Look at verse 5. Uphold my steps in your path, that my footsteps may not slip. When we are under trial, when we are under persecution, it's not easy for us to, you know, walk steady, right? Be steadfast. We may slip, right? In times of evil, in evil times, you know, it's very, very important we pray for the upholding grace of God. Right? David says, uphold my steps. There is a translation which says, hold up my goings. What does that mean? Steps basically means the decisions that we take. Every day life is nothing but the choices we make, right? That's what he says, Lord, uphold my everyday choices. The way I think, the way I speak, the way I behave. My daily goings. Just like as if we are traveling through a very, you know, dangerous highway. And we are on a car and, you know, we can't, you know, go to sleep, right? We have to be very watchful what will come, you know, there are humps, there are vehicles that may be coming opposite to us, and if you're driving in some forest area, we'll have to be very careful. So David says, Lord, in my path, the path that I am taking, please uphold me. Uphold me. I need a upholding grace in the path. Because, you know, that my foots may not, but my footsteps may not slip. Right? We may slip. We may slide. And because the road is very dangerous. And there are enemies on the road. So David prays, Lord, on my trip, please help me. Please help me so that I may not slip. I may not slip. There could be, you know, Saul's soldiers who may be watching, who may, you know, hiding to destroy me, to send a arrow to pierce my heart. Lord, help me, protect me, uphold me. You know, he's praying for upholding grace. Oh, how much we need to pray for that, right? That's why the Lord taught us, you know, keep us from the evil, right? In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord himself taught us that lead us not into temptation. What is that? But, you know, Lord, please keep me from, so that I may not slip. I may not slip and fall into temptations. And this is a regular prayer that we all need to pray. We all need to pray for the upholding grace in our life. So what have we seen? David here is being accused. He's suffering for the sake of the righteousness. And rather than taking revenge, right, we may face such situations, right, where we are accused, where we are slandered, and instead of retaliating, instead of taking revenge, we bring our case before God. Bring the matter before God and spread it out before God. And, you know, tell the Lord to test you, to examine you. Lord, look at my life. And we need to have that. There needs to be integrity in our life. And we pray that, Lord, help me not to transgress with my tongue. I've purposed in my heart not to transgress in my tongue. I will not say anything in retaliation. And we pray for the upholding grace. Right? That's what David does. And today, you know, as we read this prayer, let's make this our prayer. Let's pray.